All right. Before I get started, is my daughter in here? Oh, she is. Can you step out for a minute? Anyway, no, I try never to say anything that will offend anybody, but I just have not done very well at that throughout my life. But anyways, I say that to say this. Cameo is a great storyteller. She makes you, she takes you high, and then she brings you low, and then she takes you high, and then she brings you low, and takes you high and brings you low. And I can't do that anymore. And so I told her the other day, she had me high, then she had me low, and I said, could you just tell me the end and then fill in the blanks, because my heart cannot take it. And so that's what she did. So I appreciate that, because it's just like, is this a good story? Bad? At least just tell me how it ends, you know. So, but anyways, I say that to say that this might be an interesting sermon, and I think maybe as we get started, you might be thinking, okay, tell me how this ends, because you're taking me low or you're doing this. And so I would just say, do your best to hang in there with me as we think about the days leading up to the cross and Jesus and what he did. And but as we go through this, I particularly want you to think about not Jesus, his disciples somewhat, but particularly the people who are on the edges, who form the context of all this that we're going to go through. Okay, so I want you to be thinking about the crowds, the people who just kind of form the backdrop for everything. All right? So here Jesus says, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, so he's on his way to Jerusalem. And then it says, on his way, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, he says, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. So they're headed to Jerusalem. He says, this is what's going to happen. And then he says this. He says, they will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. And I was just struck as I put this verse in, he will be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And so the question becomes, why are you heading to Jerusalem instead of away from Jerusalem? Look what is going to meet you there. But I just, again, for us who have been in the church their whole life, how many people have, I'm just curious, how many church people have been in church their whole life? Okay, a lot of us. I remember being up here doing stuff like this. And anyway, I used to love it. It was time to share my talents. Anyway. Okay, so Jesus is telling this, and then he says, this is from Matthew's gospel, but so Matthew says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you anything, say to them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So one of the things that the gospel writers do well for us is they help us to understand that the life that we see lived out in Jesus was prophesied in the scriptures long, long before. And it really wasn't until after Jesus was raised from the dead that scripture, I can't think of where it is, where it talks about that Jesus kind of taught them how the scripture spoke of him. And then once he did that, they were often describing how the Old Testament told about who Jesus was. But so he's fulfilling this scripture. Then it says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed him, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. So again, do your best with me. Some people are good at this. Other people are not so good. But imagine what's going on. What's behind all of this? What, you know, we're reading words, but what is this scene like? Okay, so Jesus is sitting on this donkey. There's large crowds there. They're spreading their cloaks on the road. And others are cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. So this is an incredible time. The crowds that went ahead of him and shouted this, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Now the chief priests didn't like this. And they're telling Jesus, "Hey, make these people be quiet." He said, "If they don't say it, the rocks are going to proclaim it." So it's like Jesus at this point in his ministry is just acknowledging kind of who he is and what he's come to do. And then it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this? Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So that's kind of the idea of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. There's some people know who he is, and they're laying their cloaks and palm branches and celebrating and thinking that he could be the one that has come to redeem Israel. And so they're all excited, but some people don't know who he is. And so they ask, "Well, who is this?" Well, it was interesting. I found in John, right about the same time as Jesus going to be crucified, this is early in Jesus' ministry, it says, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee," that is the Sea of Tiberias, "and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick." It was interesting. I remember listening to Gloria Copeland one time. She was talking about healing, but I remember her saying this, "Healing is the dinner bell." And she wasn't really talking to people. She was kind of talking to a group of ministers or whatever. She was saying, though, "Hey, when healing is around there, that everybody just comes running." And so when Jesus is out there healing the sick, what does the Bible always say? When he started to heal the sick, people just came in droves, and they brought people from all over the place. So it says that they followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. And then he says the Jewish Passover festival was very near, so about the same time. Then it says after the people, now in between that verse and this one, does anybody know what it is? I'll give you $5. What? What's that? What happened in between the last few verses and these few verses? By the way, when I say that, I'm just kidding. I don't have $5 for one. It's when Jesus feeds the 5,000. Okay? So Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then it says, after the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, just taking this little bit of food and feeding this multitude, they say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." So they have been expecting the Messiah for a long time. Well, Jesus comes and he does all these incredible things. They said, it must be him. And then it says this, which I think is very interesting, and it really is hard for us to kind of get a grasp of, but it says that Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So the people were saying, "Hey, listen, you got all these gifts and you're going to be our king. You're going to break the Roman rule over us, and you're going to be our king." And they were going to make him king by force. And so he slips aside. So again, think about the people and the king and what they're doing and what their concern was. Were they concerned about Jesus' mission? No, they're concerned about this guy that could make food out of just a little bit of food and could do all these things and could heal people. And then it says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." So he kept telling his disciples, it's coming. And then it says this, and as he's sharing and he's teaching the people, he's talking about the chief priests, and he's really saying, "Listen, you act big, but your hearts are full of wickedness." And so they weren't happy with that. And then it says the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And what do? They schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. Now, again, as we read this, I'm just afraid that we're reading this like we always do. We just read it like we know what's happening. But these men were gathering in a room trying to figure out how they can kill Jesus. The one who's been going and healing people and feeding people and doing all this, and they're feeling kind of attacked and vulnerable, so they set out and they decide, well, what are we going to do? How can we arrest him and kill him? But they said, well, we can't do it during the festival because there might be a riot among the people, and then we are going to be have problems. So again, think about what's going on around Jesus. Now, he's got 12 disciples who are very close with him. They go everywhere with him. One of them was Judas Iscariot. So he goes to the chief priest and asks, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And then from then on, it says Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And I don't know if you remember, but in the Last Supper, Jesus tells Judas, go and do what you're going to go and do. And so here Jesus, understanding that Judas has been with him all this time, and that he delivered him, sold him to the chief priest for 30 pieces of silver. He was only waiting for the right time to betray him. Now, I imagine that was bad enough. But again, now think about this. As Jesus is talking about all this stuff and betrayal and things like that, here's Peter. Even if everybody falls away on account of you, I never will. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. Does everybody know what Peter did? Before the rooster crowed, he denied him three times. And two of them were to little girls. He denied him. Not there's anything wrong with little girls, but it's not like he was being forced with death or anything like that. People just said, hey, I think you're one of his followers. So they arrest him. Judas betrays him, says, hey, you can go here to meet him. They went there. They arrested him. They took him at night, and they took him to Caiaphas's place. And then they determine this. Again, think about who Jesus is. Think about who these people are. He is worthy of death, they answered. I want to stop here for just a minute because I think towards the end you'll kind of get this. But it's hard for us to understand what people were like then and what was going on then. I think it's hard for us to get that. We don't relate to it at all. We don't relate to it at all. But, and maybe this is a story that comes to me because basically I don't have that many bad stories like this, but I don't know. But I've actually shared it in this church. I have retold so many stories in this church, it's not even funny. But there was a kid in our school, his name was Mark Baker. And he was in my class, and he was new. I think he came in like sixth grade. And he lived in a not very good place in Oxford, Michigan. And he had constantly greasy hair. He had a lot of acne, wore the same clothes over and over again. And we devised a song for Mark. Mark Baker, dream maker, love taker, don't you mess around with me? That's a Pat Benatar song. Does anybody even know who Pat Benatar is? So anyway, we put our own words. And so we went around, and when he was around, we were singing Mark Baker, love taker, dream maker, don't you mess around with me, no, no, no. And I think, what kind of person does that? I mean, I was a church kid. And I like to make people laugh, and so I was probably the one that started it. Hopefully I didn't start the original. But I think, what kind of people do that? But you can watch the internet, you can watch all kinds of stuff. It's like, it's amazing what people will do to each other. And so here are these religious people. Jesus has done nothing to deserve any condemnation other than step on their toes. And so what they come up with is, you are worthy of death. So they make that proclamation, and then this. So it looks like they probably maybe even have Jesus blindfolded. But it says this: then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you?" So now Jesus is before Pilate. So Pilate is this Roman he's a P word, and he's in charge. And so they bring Jesus to Pilate because they want him dead and they can't kill him on their own. So it says, so when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them. So now the people are together. The people have made accusations. This was a festival where they would release a prisoner to the people. And so there was this notorious person named Jesus Barsabbas and Jesus. And so I think maybe Pilate was thinking, here is this horrible dreg, and here is this man Jesus. Which do you want me to release to you? And then it says this about Pilate, and you got to get this: for he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. He got it. He knew what was beyond all the words and the bluster. And then it says this: while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Now it's interesting. I get this. If I were Pilate, you know what I would think? Get out of my business. You know, in that sense, like, hey, don't be my boss. I don't need a boss. And then as soon as she left, I was thinking, what am I going to do? I can't do it. You know, I got to let this guy go because he's innocent. And I know he's innocent, and my wife knows he's innocent. So here he's got all this going on. So he knows it's out of envy. His wife has told him, hey, listen, I had this dream. You don't do anything with this guy. So that's all in Pilate's mind. And then he says this later. He said, well, what should I do with this Jesus who is called the Messiah? They ask for Barabbas. And he's like going, well, what am I going to do with Jesus? And again, think about this: people who just earlier had been spreading their coats out in their palm branches, and now they're crying that crucify him. Now, again, think about this if you can. So Pilate is dealing with this. He knows it's out of envy. His wife has told him, listen, this guy is innocent. You can't do anything to him. And he knows it. But he asked the crowd, well, what do you want me to do? They say, crucify him. And then listen to this. What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. Stop for a minute and think what's going on. What has he done that you would ask for his blood? And then it amazes me, I think, but they shouted all the louder, crucify him. And it's hard for us to get our hands around, but then again, it really isn't. And then, of course, Pilate says, you know what, I let his blood be on your head. But we don't really have those kind of options. Pilate was the leader, and so Pilate took the easy way out. And then this is what happened. So the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. If you've seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of Christ, I cannot think about these moments without thinking of those moments. Brutal, 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 brutal. And the thing I remember from watching that movie is that this scene feels like it was about 25 minutes long. It was just beating and beating and beating and whipping and mocking and beating. And it just was like, come on, stop. Then the governor's soldier took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. So here Jesus is. John chapter 1 says that he came into the world. He created the world. He was the Word. He was with God, and he was God. And he came into the world, but the world didn't receive him. And he came into his own. Even his own didn't receive him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they twisted together a crown of thorns, set it on his head. And then they put a staff in his right hand. And again, I get it. You're saying like me, Cameo, get to the end of the story. If there's something good, I would like to hear it. It's getting close. You're thinking, this is like Mel Gibson's movie all over again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe, put his own clothes on him, and then led him away to be crucified. At least you're thinking, well, at least it's over. At least it's over. So now he's on the cross, beaten. Death is imminent. Then it says, in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. I don't know what these words did in the mind of Jesus, but I don't know. They seem to me like they would be powerful tools of torment. Hey, you trust in God. Let God rescue you now if he wants you. For you said, I am the Son of God. And then it says, in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So I ask the question, what in the world is wrong with people? Do you know how much money we spend on our military? The numbers stagger you. Why? Because we can't trust people. And I don't want to stir up a bunch of whatever. I'm just saying, countries don't trust countries. And there's reason for that. But what is wrong with people? Think about the life that we live. If I could somehow know how many people in this room were abused when they were young, I think you would be staggered. You would be staggered. We live in a world that is dark. I think, what is wrong with people? And if you don't believe in God, this is kind of your answer. DNA just is. We dance to its music. But the Bible says sin. Sin is what's going on. And it's funny, sometimes you hear people say, what is the big deal about sin? What is the big deal about sin? Just think that somebody could take somebody else's child, take them someplace else, and sell them to a life of sexual slavery. Who can do that? And then I think about that kid with greasy hair just taunting him. I remember there was this Catholic kid. I used to make fun of him every day on the bus. Please don't think I was a bad kid. I was good. Oh, I mean, I think I did it probably for years. And just quiet. He was a big guy, but he was quiet. Till one day he had enough. He just came across the bus, socked me in the stomach. Really, really hard. And the taunting stopped. But just think of what sin does in our world. I mean, you got bosses who steal the glory and do this. And I mean, our world is a mess, and it's a mess because of sin. It's either sin or DNA just is, and we dance to its music. There is no justice. People just are the way they are. But I think we kind of know better. If somebody does something to us, we want justice. So sin is just this awful thing, and it's not a new thing. I mean, here God is. He creates this incredible garden for Adam and Eve. And he just puts one parameter on their life. Says, don't eat from this tree. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it. But like them so long ago, like us today, I will be my own God. I'll decide what is good and evil. And again, just think about the darkness in our world. We showed a video last week. Maybe it was a bad idea. I don't think it came across that well. But the video showed this guy asking Robbie Zacharias, talking about making up your own rules about good and evil. And he was telling Robbie Zacharias, what are you so afraid of? What are you so afraid of? And I think, have you looked at our world? Now, we live in America. You know what my biggest concern is? Keeping all the cars I own off the street because my homeowners association doesn't like it. Sometimes I spend 5 minutes moving all my vehicles to keep them off the road. But we're like going, well, what are you so afraid of? Look, we do whatever we want. Look at how great our country is. Well, I would have to say, I don't know that our country is that great. I've watched stories before. I've heard people testify that they took their children and sold them for drugs. Here's my child. Do whatever you want with my child. I just need my drugs. I can't even hardly hear that. It makes my stomach turn. How can people do that? And then we have people saying, well, what are you so afraid of if people make up their own rules? Well, because people suffer. Sin has often been described as a disease like cancer. And I got to say this, I hate that word. I hate it. You know what? And I think sometimes, even for me, my mom had breast cancer, was diagnosed with breast cancer. They found it early. She treated it very aggressively. I forget she even had it. I don't even think about it. I have to stop and think, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, that happened to my mom. But I'm thinking, I hate cancer. I hate what it does. And not just cancer. But I'm thinking it's so insidious. It just, oftentimes you feel great. You think, hey, life is good. Then all of a sudden there's a diagnosis. You know, you got this terrible disease that's going to take your life. Or it's going to wreck your life. Or it's going to do this to this part of your body or do that to that part of your body. So sin has often been described as a disease like cancer. Now, I've met a lot of people like this. Some of you are in here because that's why I'm telling the story. I've had a lot of people whose health strategy is not to go to the doctor. I think that was my dad's health strategy. He had a heart attack when he was 50. My health strategy is, man, that nail is really bothering me. I think I better make an appointment. But I've talked to people before, and they're just like, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. And I think, you know what, maybe that's not bad strategy if knowing would just tear you up inside, and then if it just comes to you and takes your life, and just, I get that. But you know the problem with cancer, so many cancers? If you detect it early, you can beat it. And I think, wouldn't it be a terrible thing to have something that you could detect early and beat, but never deal with it? Never deal with it. So I think for some of us, even this issue of sin, and even maybe even for you, I know for most people in the world, they just don't think about sin. They just, life is life. People are bad. You just learn to live with it. But here's the truth. There is a cure for sin. So this is the good part. This is the good part. There is a cure for sin. And again, I think of my own life. And for the longest time, I just tried to make people feel bad in case they couldn't on their own. You know what I mean? Like talk about sin and thinking, oh, so-and-so doesn't think they have any. So let me think what is probably their sin. And then just throw it out there kind of anonymously. But somebody told me one time, and I think I found it to be true, you don't really have to convince people that they're sinful. because they got plenty of the Mark Baker things in their past. They got plenty of people where they treated unfairly. They did all kinds of things too. I'll tell you this story just because it doesn't have a bad ending. I was in between girlfriends. Now, it took me a long time to even have a girlfriend. But I had one. I thought, hey, this is not a bad deal. So I was in between girlfriends, and this girl seemed like she liked me. So I thought, maybe we'll go out and do a little kissing. She talked like she might be interested in something like that. So I remember taking her out. Forgive me for this. It has a good story. I remember. Well, it's not maybe. Anyway. So we go out and we go back to the school. And it was like, for her, hey, this is fun. Great. It was great doing. I'm thinking, hey, wait a minute. I got some kissing on my mind. I could have cared less about her in that sense. Don't turn my mic up, Dennis. Are you? I mean, again, do you get it? Do you get it? I mean, we're capable of far more than we would ever imagine. But there is a cure for sin. Here's Isaiah the prophet, and I love this. And I love the fact that my sins are gone. Here's what the prophet says, speaking about Jesus. Again, way before Jesus was born physically. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But then look at this. Think about this. Again, maybe you realize that sin is an issue for you, or at least it's been an issue for you. You get it. You're not going to God and saying, hey, I'm so good, you should just accept me as I am. But listen to this. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That he went through all of that he did for us. Not so we could ignore the disease of sin in our life, but so that we could say, I get it. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And then I love this. We all like sheep have gone astray. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And forgive me for saying it, Marty. I'm not saying this just because. But I can't get it out of my mind. It was a Sunday evening service, I think. This is how I remember the story. Marty was up here, and people were sharing kind of testimonies or something. And Marty just talked about idea of sins and writing them all on a whiteboard. And the idea of being forgiven and just taking that eraser and just, on good whiteboards, when you use the right thing, everything just disappears. It's not like a chalkboard that half of it stays up there. Just disappears. And I think, what an incredible thing that Jesus Christ has done for us. That we could take all of the junk, and I can tell, Carrie's going to get home, I think she might do this, and saying, what in the world? Why did you share that? You're 53 and you still don't, some things you don't share. And I share that, you know why I share that? Because I think it's nothing. I'm thinking we got way more in our closet than that. Way more. But no matter how dark, no matter how selfish, Jesus died for us so that the forgiveness could be ours. Let me just say this before we sing. One of the things that I have found, the closer I get to the Lord, the more I realize, you know what? There's still some junk in your life. And you know how I try to fix it? I try to get rid of any vestiges of it. It's kind of like, oh, try harder, got to try harder. The truth is, Jesus died for our sins then before we really got things, and even now that I've been walking with him for years. He's like saying, there's nobody that can erase this but me. There's nobody that can give you the ability but me. And I love you and I will. And I think that's good news. It isn't good news if you're thinking, I'm going to try to live my life in such a way that God will accept me. My goodness. We can't. And even if we do, what do? We just hide it. It's not me. I never did that. But the truth is, it's just like sin. It affects all of us. But this great news about the cross, as awful as it is, I mean, it hurt me to go through all this. I'm thinking, people are, it's incredible what they do. Robbie Zacharias, in that video I referenced, talked about Russia and China killing 60 million of its own people, making the Holocaust seem like child's play. And I'm watching something on the Holocaust the other day where they were taking the ashes of the people as they burned and fertilizing their lettuce. Can people do that? Of course they can. But again, we can be forgiven. And we can be changed. And not only can we be forgiven and we can be changed, but we can be sanctified, where God actually changes us. I just think that's incredible. I'm not sure how to end this service, but I want to say this. We're going to sing this song. I think it might be one of my favorites. Talks about what Jesus has done for us. Maybe some of you want to come pray. I don't know. If you do, that would be great. But I would just say this. I think sometimes for us, it's like, where do I stand on this? Am I really trusting in Christ? Am I really trusting in Christ? Because a lot of times you can kind of be leaning towards it. You can be thinking about it. But am I really trusting? So that's a question that I think you need to answer. And one of the ways I think that you can kind of even work through this in your mind, and this is what I would say, and just maybe, I don't know how long, but we're planning a baptismal service. And if this is you, and you've never made that pronouncement, I'm entrusting in Christ. I realize that I'm sinful and I need what Christ offers me. Maybe you've been a Christian for years and have not done it, but maybe you're a newer believer. That'd be a great way to say, Jesus, I'm trusting in you completely. The old me is gone. The new me is here. But anyway, so praise team, if you'll come, I just want to say a brief prayer. And some of you sing, some of you don't, doesn't matter. But I pray that as we sing, that this truth will really, really, really sink deep into your heart. Heavenly Father, I want to pray about me before I forget. And for people like me who think that because I know you, because I've walked with you, because I've asked you to forgive my sins, that there aren't things in my life that you might bring to me because you want me to deal with them. But Father, help me to realize the answer is not in my ability to fix myself, but my ability to trust in you. And Father, maybe there's somebody here who's never really trusted in you completely. Maybe that's today's the day. They realize the diagnosis of sin is real in them and that they can be cured through the blood of Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you'd work in the hearts of people. Maybe somebody wants to come pray. I pray that you would just give people the freedom to do what they need to do. But, Father, I pray that the truth of the words of this song would sink deep into our hearts and help us to realize what an incredible thing it is to be your child, loved and forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.